Sometimes as we look at our world around us, and it seems to be increasing, we think this attitude of entitlement is something that's part of the newer generations. I deserve. And so we have people who think they should get a full paycheck without putting a full work. We have people that think the rules don't apply to them because for some reason they're special. And on it goes. But it's not really new. Back in the days of the Old Testament, during the time of Prophet Isaiah, Isaiah got to warn God's people that God was angry with them. And they looked upon God as a permissive spiritual father. Permissive, that is, allowing everything and anything to go on because he loved them. I remember knowing kids and when I was growing up where their parents never disciplined their kids. And I thought, boy, would I like parents like that. You know? Because every time I did something wrong, it seems like I just didn't get away with anything. But you know, actually, the parent that never disciplines is probably one of the most unloving parents around. God loves his people. And the reason why he held them accountable is because he loved them. He knew that their choices would lead to their self-destruction, not only physically, but spiritually, to spiritual death, eternal death. And he didn't want that. And so prophet after prophet came and told the people of Israel, don't do that. God would punish you. He's going to punish you. And the people said, nah, not our God. Our God loves us. We're Israelites. We're God's favorite. Anybody in your family was mom and dad's favorite? Could get away with anything, but you got away with nothing? Yeah. See, that's the way they were thinking. Except it was the whole nation's attitude kind of thing. We're God's chosen people. Deal with it. And so they rejected the word of the prophet. And then came the words that there would be a captivity. And Jerusalem would be destroyed. They said, it ain't happening. They believed how special they were. Well, it was a while, but it happened. We know about the Babylonian captivity. We know the defeat of Israel and the nation and the temple desecrated and things ripped apart and stolen and on it went. We actually know that God showed his people, you can't keep doing this and expect nothing else to happen. But as much as God was to get angry, he still loved them. And that's the significance of this chapter 12 in the prophet Isaiah. He's talking about, yes, God is angry with our choices, but let me tell you what else he's going to do. He's not only going to punish you, but he's going to raise you up after you are down. So putting it in that kind of context, hear the word of the Lord. You will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The difficulty is that when we are being punished, we don't think of anything being glorious. I remember when any of the kids in my household were grounded, everybody was miserable. We all suffered. You know, you're not going anywhere. Well, because so-and-so couldn't go, then nobody else got to go anywhere either. Because mom and dad weren't taking us anywhere because this person was grounded. When punishment and discipline was exercised in the household, it wasn't a great time. For the people of Israel, it was not a great time to come. But out of that discipline, they recognized that when the Babylonian captivity happened, they realized there was no salvation in what they were doing. Do you understand those words? There was no salvation in what they were doing. The choices, the idolatry, the things that they were afraid of, the things that they thought would protect them, the things that they defined as success, the things that were glorious by fleshly opinion, none of that was going to save them. All the things they thought that were working, that were giving me life or lifestyle, was not salvation. All the things they thought that were fun were actually deadly. All the things they tinkered with, messed with, experimented with. Doesn't that sound like today? You know, people are convinced, just like in the Old Testament, that their new thinking and their self-independence and everything else is their salvation. And in the Old Testament, God already says that isn't happening. But the good news is, He does tell us what salvation is, in whom it is to be found. He does tell us that even in the worst of days, we still have it. In the most difficult times, it's not absent. When things are most ugly, yet God is still most glorious. He tells us in poverty or in times of prosperity, salvation is found in God and in God alone. And as times change and things come and things go, yet He tells us He is there for everlasting. People in our community are experiencing all kinds of things right now, as in our congregation. Some have great health and some are hurting beyond measure. Some hearts are full of joy and they just sense all kinds of blessings, and some hearts are so heavy, even a hydraulic jack can't lift it. In the midst of all of this, just like in the midst of the days of the prophet, God's salvation is real. And the question is, so what are we going to do? And the text gives us the answer. When it says, "Behold, God is my salvation," it's a proclamation of faith. It's a statement of faith. And when we make that statement of faith, by the power of faith, there's a faith response. And the prophet writes, "I will trust and will not be afraid." When God is our salvation, when God is our life, then all the other definitions of life and lifestyle, we recognize they really don't matter. Not in the big picture. But if these things of our life are the only thing that's sitting right in front of our vision and we can't see beyond that, then we're so short-sighted that we don't have that song, the song of Isaiah, that God is our life and our salvation. But by faith, this gift that God has given us, we are called and equipped to trust Him. And with that equipment comes how to put things in proper perspective. I will not fear them. We recognize that there are things that we are afraid of that we don't have to be. Not all snakes are poisonous. Okay? And yet for some people, any snake causes panic. Not all bugs are deadly. And yet any bug for some, it's pure fear. And on our afraid list, those things that we are afraid of, you know, we each have them. I don't like heights. Sorry. I know that. I know they don't have any power. And yet I don't like them. And yet by the power of God, we are able to face those fears. It's not by the power of self. It's not my independence. It's not my positive thinking. The average person who falls, you know, or the average height which people fall from, or statistics say, you know, those don't mean a thing. It's just about God being with us. Whether I stand or fall, God is still God. The prophet writes, "For the Lord God is my strength and my song." In the New Testament, we have the verse, "When I am weak, He is strong." You know, it's about God being our strength. When I'm full of myself, I'm actually weaker than God intended me to be. But when I trust in Him, I'm stronger than I can ever be. The people of Israel learned this lesson the hard way, from generation to generation during a captivity in Babylon. You and I might find different ways of hardness of learning these lessons about trusting God. But He gives us an opportunity to shortcut the lesson making in our life. We don't have to do the same stupid things that people have done before us. We still tend to do that, but we don't have to. It's amazing. In my family with six kids, Mom would say, "Don't touch that, that's hot." One of the six, guess what they would do? They would touch it. It was hot. Do you know what's even crazier? A second child would do it too. Maybe that was just my family. You understand? We don't have to do those things. But here's what we get to do by faith. Give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. We praise Him, as Haley had mentioned. We sing the hymns. Why do we use this hymnal? It's the only music Alan knows to play. No, it's because these verses are based on Scripture. You ever notice that? All the hymns, they have Bible passages connected to them. Even the liturgy, it shows you where that phrase, that idea, that truth comes from. That's why we use it. It's not man-made, it's God-given. Man just organized it, but God really gave it. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. We pray. We proclaim that His name is exalted, and then we make known His deeds among His people. When we stop telling the stories of God, we become a hopeless generation, a confused generation, and a generation that's no longer focused on the salvation from God, But we're always looking for something else, some other means to save ourselves. We need to continue to speak the stories. To know the Bible stories is awesome. But then also to speak the stories of our own personal journey. When did God pick you up? When did God save you? You know, when did God protect you? You know, when did God impact your family? And there are the stories among us. Recently, I did a memorial service for a person I had never met. She was a member of the congregation in Kentucky. And I didn't know her, so I began that time together by asking, how did you see Christ in her? And they got to tell the stories. It's God in action, not of history as if God is past and done, but the God who reigned in her during the days of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Moses, and all the others is the God who rules now. And he touches lives now. And he changes people's now. And he brings us through challenges now. And so tell the stories. And as you tell the stories, you will find, not that you're going to do this on key, but you will sing praises to God. He will speak of the marvelous things to his glory. As the prophet says, let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy. I think that's one of the challenges of the Christian church today. We have stopped telling the stories to the earth, to the whole earth. We've become a silent generation of believers. And so other people don't hear of the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, your God, the God who has established salvation for you once and for all. God is in our midst. Do you believe this? Yeah? Then say it. Tell it. Praise it. And pray. Amen.